Well, I bring you the greetings of Shalom Church Singapore. The time difference is 15 hours, and so they would have finished their meeting, and at this time they're actually in bed. I'm very thankful to be here. I'm very glad to be able to worship with you for the last Sunday as well as today, and God willing, next Sunday as well to be worshiping with you. I want to especially thank the Renihan family for having me and looking after me during this time. It is a great joy to be with God's people. Very often when we go to a new place, people want to know what nice place you have visited, what mountains you have seen and what rivers you have seen, and they will talk about God's creation. And well, I've seen God's creation for these 2 weeks. It's the supreme God's creation of men and women made in His image and restored in God's image in Jesus Christ. Well, please, if you have your Bibles, could you please turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 verse 17 to 26. Excuse me. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Luke chapter 5 verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and a part of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now our text for this morning is Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 26. Thank you. And this 10 verses speaks of the healing of the paralytic. Now for some of us, this will be the first time we have read this passage, and so we'll be very excited to know what is going to take place. But for some of us, this is probably the 100th time that we have read this account, and so we could be sitting there and, you know, we are asking, so what else is there for me to know? Now whether it is your first or your 101st, we need to remember that this is the Word of God. And the Word of God is able to convert the soul, the Word of God that is able to make the simple wise, and to rejoice our hearts and to enlighten our eyes. And so let us pray that God will use this passage of Scripture this morning to speak to every one of us gathered here right now, that this word will be food for our soul and light to our path. Please join me as we pray. Almighty God, we thank you that we worship a God who speaks. You are not silent, but you have revealed yourself to us in creation, in our conscience, and above all, in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that Christ speaks to us through his servant prophets in the Old Testament, and Christ speaks to us through his servant apostles in the New Testament. Thank you that you have preserved your word for us. Thank you that you have also moved your servants in time past to translate the scripture into a language that we can read and understand today. Thank you for giving us the ordinary means of grace, that this morning we can hold in our hands a copy of the English Bible, that this morning we can gather in a church and we can hear the preaching of your word. We pray that your purpose for giving us your word and preserving it and causing it to be translated and arranging for us to hear this portion of scripture this morning, we pray that it will be fulfilled. That your word will come like the rain from heaven, and it will fall on the ground, and it will not return unto you void, but it will cause the dry desert to spring forth, not with thorn bushes, but with the myrtle tree, with cypress tree, and all to the glory of the God who speaks. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's look at these 10 verses, and if possible, let us try to live inside our text for this morning. Maybe you would like to pretend, children, that you are like a spider on the wall and looking at what is happening right now. And let's begin by asking two questions. Who is there? And why are they there? Who's there? And why are they there? So let's begin with who's there. Who is there? And you might say, well, a huge crowd is there that day. Well, you're right. Very good. But how do you know? Well, verse 19, you say. Well, that's excellent. Verse 19 says that there is a huge crowd gathered in the house on that day. But why are they there? Well, for two main reasons, I believe. One, to receive teachings from Jesus, and two, to receive healings from Jesus. I'm sure you can see these two reasons from verse 17. Well, who else is there? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, says verse 17 as well. Now, who are the Pharisees? Well, they are very religious people. They are people who pray very often. They are people who fast twice a week. And they are people with an attitude of, I'm holier than you. And because of this attitude, they tend to separate themselves from other people for fear of being defiled by them. And then there are the teachers of the law. Who are the teachers of the law? Well, most of them are Pharisees. They are the experts in the Jewish law. They are the professionals. And if you want a quick answer as to what you may do or what you cannot do according to the Jewish laws, just look for them. If you can find them, and if they are willing to talk to you. Now, please look at verse 17 again and look at it very carefully. What else does this verse tell us about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? The middle of verse 17 reads something like this. Well, according to the New King James Version, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. How many Pharisees and the teachers of the law are present on this day? Well, this looks like a parliament. Maybe over here you call it a House of Representatives? Or is it a Congress? That every town has a representative Pharisee or a representative teacher of the law present. So it must be a huge group of them. But why are they there? They are sitting by, says verse 17. Well, does this give you the idea that they are skeptical observers sitting by one side, one corner, just waiting to see if Jesus would say something wrong or he would do anything that would be terrible? Do you think so? Well, I think so. While we cannot say that they are outright hostile to Jesus, but they are not too friendly to him. Are they? Or who else is there? Well, the paralytic and his four friends. How could we miss them out? They are the main cast in this story, aren't they? But why are they there? Well, they're there for healing. A man who was paralyzed, he wants Jesus to heal him, and his four friends want Jesus to heal him as well. They are very single-minded in their quest. They come seeking for healing. Who else is there? Well, I suppose we can say that the house owner is there. I mean, he is there, of course, because it is his house. And we do not know what he said, we do not know what he did, other than to guess that later on, he must be very concerned to see his roof torn apart. And then finally, we must say that Jesus and his disciples, they are there. His disciples are there, that is implicit, but Jesus is there, and that is explicit. There is their teaching, and it is their healing, and in fact, it is at the center of attention. All eyes are upon him, and especially when the paralytic is being lowered from the roof and placed before him. Now, what is Jesus going to say, and what is he going to do? Jump now to verse 25. What do you see in verse 25? You see the paralytic rise up before everyone, takes up his bed, and departs to his own house. The man who was lowered from the roof into this house because he couldn't walk, now gets up, walks out of the house through the main door. Can you see the big change that has taken place? Now, what's the cause for this change? Or rather, who caused it? And the answer is Jesus. He made the difference, didn't he? Now remember that right now we're just asking a very simple question. Who's there? And we have answered. We say the crowd, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the owner of the house, the paralytic, his four friends, Jesus and his disciples. But try and remove Jesus from your answer. Everyone else listed remain present in the house on that day, but Jesus is missing. Will you still get that stunning result that we find in verse 25? You can remove anyone from the list, and verse 25 will still be true. But the moment you remove Jesus from the house, if he is not there, the paralytic will remain the paralytic. He will not get up from his stretcher, and he will not walk home that day. So who's here in this premises today? Well, you are here, and I'm here, and hopefully we are here physically as well as mentally. But we are here in different states and conditions and with different needs and perhaps even having different attitudes. And if Jesus is not here, then this is just a gathering of people. That is all. We may have some laughter, and we may have some food and some conversations, but nothing significant and nothing really meaningful, nothing of any eternal value will come to pass. But if Jesus is here, then things will be different. If he is here, lives will be changed. And of course he is here. But will we not pray that he will be here with great power, and we will experience his presence and his power even right now? Well, in the same way, in your home, with all your problems, who is there? You are there, and your family members are there, and your problems, they are all there. But is Jesus there? Is he? Well, if he is not there, then the same problem will come in, and the same problem will go out, and will go round and round, but that is all that it is. But when Jesus is there, when he is present with great power, things will not be the same, and things will never be the same. So is Jesus in your home? Now we have looked at who is there and why are they there. And let's move on to ask, what happened there? Well, there is teaching, and there is disturbance, and there is discussion, and there is healing. Is that a fair summary? The teaching is there in verse 17. The disturbance can be found in verses 18 and 19. The discussion takes place in verses 20 to 24. The healing occurs in verse 25, while verse 26 details the response of the people present on that day. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 tells us that Jesus is teaching the people in the house, and suddenly there were strange noises. If you were there, you'd probably start to sneeze. Because the dust, you see? The dust falls from the ceiling. And everyone starts looking up because the strange noise, the noises comes from there. And indeed, before too long, a big hole is made. And a man is lowered down, and then four faces appear up there, peeking downwards. As I've said above, the paralytic and his four friends are very single-minded in their quest. All they want from Jesus is healing. And they expect at this moment for Jesus to say, "Arise, get up and walk, be healed." But what did Jesus say? Verse 20, "Men, your sins are forgiven you." Were they surprised to hear these words from the Lord Jesus Christ? They didn't come seeking for forgiveness. They were looking only for healing. Because that's what occupied their mind. It is a physical problem. This man, our friend, is paralyzed. This man wants to walk. He wasn't thinking about his sin. His focus and their focus wasn't on spiritual things. But Jesus does surprise us, doesn't he? We may come to Jesus looking for one thing, and he gives us another thing instead. Very often our focus is just on the physical things of our life. We talk about our physical needs. Please, don't get me wrong, they are important, because we have a physical body. But very often Jesus wants to put his magnifying glass over our soul. And he wants to talk to us about our spiritual needs. Is this what is happening to you right now? Maybe you come to this meeting, this church meeting this morning, because all you wanted to do is to see your children, maybe your grandchildren. Maybe all you're interested in is to make friends and spend time with friendly people. You know, this church is full of friendly people. And there is nothing wrong with that. But Jesus may have a higher agenda for you, you see. He wants to talk to you about your soul. He wants to put the spotlight on your relationship with God. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, how is your relationship with God this morning? Do you know Him? Can you call Him as your Heavenly Father? Could you call Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? How are things between you and your Creator this morning? Now, if the words of Jesus in verse 20 surprise the paralytic, then what follows in verses 21 to 23 must have made things far worse for him. There he is, please try to imagine. There he is, lying in a stretcher, waiting for Jesus to heal him, waiting for Jesus to do something for him. And what did Jesus do? He entered into a theological discussion with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The discussion delayed the healing. Now, if you are the paralytic, what would you say? Well, I know what I will say. I will say, can you please heal me first?
And then you can have your theological discussion with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you know, for as long as you want. You know, I'm the practical kind of guy, and I don't really like all this discussion, you know. And I just want to walk again. You know, can you please do the more important thing first? I'll probably say something like this. I wonder whether you're going to say something like this. Yes, the healing was delayed by the discussion, but the discussion is not unimportant. In fact, the discussion is very important. The discussion tells us the main point of this passage. Why this miracle was done and why it was recorded in Scripture. If you like, the discussion in this passage, in these 10 verses, is the meat of your hamburger. Here is a man in need of healing, but Jesus did not say to him, "I'll heal you of your sickness." Instead, Jesus says to him, "I'll forgive you of your sins." Now, the words of Jesus convey two important messages. One, for this man, please note, for this man, only this man at this time, for this man, his sickness is linked to his sin. His primary problem is his sin, his secondary problem is his sickness. Jesus doesn't only want to deal with his secondary problem, he wants to deal with his primary problem. That's the first message. The second message is this. By saying that he will forgive this man of his sins, Jesus is claiming to be God. Now, this is an audacious claim. Either Jesus is telling the truth, or he's uttering a most horrible lie. For the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were present there and then, they have no issue with the first message, that this man's sickness is linked to his sin. They have no problem with that. But what upset them most was the second message. How could Jesus forgive sin? Is he God? Well, that's the issue here. That's the crux of the matter. The issue is not whether Jesus can heal this man or not. The issue is whether Jesus is God or not. And this is how Jesus reasoned with the religious leaders in verse 23 and verse 24. Can you see it? Jesus is saying to them, to show you that I can forgive this man of his sins, I'm going to heal this man, I'm going to make him walk again. So if he walks again, then you know that I can forgive sins. And if I can forgive sins, then I'm none other than the true and the living God.
Amen.
You follow the argument. You see, Jesus is not interested to be known as just a miracle worker alone. He wants to press home on the people there and then his claims. He wants them to know his real identity, that he is God. My dear friends, this is what Jesus wants to do with all of us as well this day. He wants you, he wants me to know who he really is. He is not a great moral teacher. He is not your doctor par excellence. He is not your super nanny to straighten out all your kids. He is God. The God who made you and the God who will judge you and me on that day. Well, come now to verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Can you feel the tension in the air? What's going to happen next? Is this man going to be able to get up and walk or not? The stakes are so high. Now, if this is a television show, you know what's going to happen next? It's a commercial break. Thankfully, this is not a show. And so there are no commercial break. The verse goes, the text goes immediately to verse 25. In fact, verse 25 begins with the word immediately. Immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. The God who once said, "Let there be light," and there is light, is now standing before these people in human flesh and saying to this paralytic, "Get up and walk." And immediately he got up and he walked. The healing of this man does not only show that Jesus can perform miracles. The healing of this man shows that Jesus is God. And we began by asking, who's there? Why are they there? What happened there? Now for our final question. What response is there? Now we will just focus on some people who are present on that day, namely the Pharisees, the crowd, and the disciples. Well, let's start with the Pharisees. What response is there? Our text does not tell us explicitly. But if you go on reading your Bible, in the Gospel of Luke, before long you'll find that the Pharisees were actually plotting to kill Jesus and finally did join hands with others to nail him to the cross. At this very moment in our text, the Pharisees face a choice. Will they give up their pride? Will they now bow their knees to Jesus? Or will they stick on to their pride and harden their hearts? Because right before their eyes, Jesus has demonstrated so clearly that he is God, and that he can forgive sins by healing that man and making him walk. Now surely the Pharisees should be falling down on their knees and worshipping him at this moment. But we find no such thing there. As I've said a minute ago, we find that later they were plotting, and they actually carry out their evil plots to kill Jesus. To the Pharisees, they were confronted with this fact. Jesus is God. He is God. And their response? So what? So what? He is God. See, he can forgive sins. He proves it by making the paralytic walk. And their response is, so what? Big deal. For some of us, we may have also seen God's great work, not in the lives of others, but even perhaps in our very own lives. Back in Singapore, we have an elderly man, he's no longer around. Once he had a great fall, and he couldn't walk. And we prayed for him. After 4 months, he could walk. And he doesn't even need a walking stick to walk. And when we tell him about Jesus Christ and he is God, and he looks at us and he says, in Mandarin, so what? I hope you do not go down the same road. Some of us may have loved ones facing a life-threatening situation, and God showed mercy, and your loved ones is now safe and well. But what are you going to do next? Are you going to just shrug your shoulders and say, well, you know, I'm so lucky? Are you going to continue your godless life? Are you going to keep Jesus at your arm's length? Are you basically going to say to Jesus, so he is God, huh? Big deal. Is that what we are going to say? That was the response of the Pharisees. And I want to say to you this morning, friends, do not imitate these people. I plead with you. Don't. Turn next to consider the crowd. What response is there?
Verse 26. And they were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Well, this is the response of the crowd. Is it good? Well, it is better than the Pharisees, isn't it? Come on, let's be fair. Well, at least they are not indifferent, they are not hardened. They were amazed and they were filled with fear and they glorified God. Very good. What did they say? "We have seen strange things today." Is that good? Yes. That's not good enough. But why did I say that? Because we need to ask the question, is this what Jesus wanted from them? Did Jesus heal this paralytic so that the crowd will say, "Wow, we have seen strange things today"? Is it not better that they should say, "Wow, we have seen God among us today"?
Amen.
Yes, they have glorified God. The text says they glorify God, but is it not better for them to kneel down before Jesus right now and say, "You are God, and we worship you"? Didn't Jesus show by healing that man that he can forgive sins and therefore he is God? And therefore somehow, the response of the crowd on that day falls short of expectation. And I fear that some of us may have the same response this day. You have received many blessings from God and you say, "I'm so thankful. I feel I'm so blessed." In case you didn't know, the word blessed is the word used very often in Facebook. "Oh, I'm so grateful." And there could even be tears in your eyes when you say that. "I'm so thankful." Is that good? Oh, of course it is good. It's good that you are thankful and grateful instead of being so unthankful and ungrateful. But I want to ask a question. To whom are you thankful? Grateful to who? To whom do you attribute your blessings? To luck? To some force? To some being? Maybe you say, "Well, to God. Like the people mentioned in our text, I give glory to God." Very good. I'm very happy to hear that. One more question, please. May I know the name of your God? What is his name? And what is your answer? Is his name Jesus? If his name is Jesus, don't just say, "I give glory to God." Say, "I give glory to Jesus."
Amen.
"I am very grateful. I feel so blessed." And you see all this in the internet. Why don't you say, "I feel so blessed by Jesus. I'm so grateful to him. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of man. He died for my sins on the cross." The crowd glorified God, says verse 25, but God is standing right there before them in human flesh. His name is Jesus. Did they glorify Jesus? Did they bow their knees to Jesus? Did they say to him, "You are our Lord and our God. We are going to follow you today"? Well, the text didn't say anything beyond that. Beyond the statement, "We have seen strange things." He is God, the Pharisees say, so what? He is God, the crowd says, so strange. I don't know, is it? Like a friend of mine, American friend of mine in Singapore, he will say, "Awesome." Or like the Californians will say, "Cool." But is that all? Is that all you're going to say? Would you not say, "We've seen wonderful things today because Jesus is here and I'm going to follow him"? Well, let me quickly come to the last group of people. We want to look at the disciples. What response is there? And again, their response is not explicit. Again, we only have to keep on reading our Bibles. in the Gospel of Luke, and then we'll begin to know their response. What is it? And their response is they continue with Jesus. That's their response. Having seen Jesus heal this man, they will probably be saying to themselves, hey, I think we have followed the right person. We may not understand everything about this person. We may not be able to explain everything that he has said. But this is one thing we know. Jesus is God. And to worship him and to follow him is the right thing to do. It is the only right thing to do. And we're going to do it. And I don't think this is something I guess. We read of that in John 6:68 as well. The words of Peter, one of his disciples, speaking on behalf of the rest of the disciples. And they say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Translated to today's situation, someone in a Reformed Baptist church, you could probably say, I can't even remember all the 5 points. I cannot understand the difference between supra and infra. And I haven't attended Baptist history classes. But it's one thing I know. Jesus is God.
Amen.
And I'm just going to follow him. I don't understand everything. I cannot comprehend everything. But I'm just going to follow him.
Amen.
That was the response of the disciples.
Amen.
And the more we know Jesus, the more we'll be persuaded that we have followed the right person. Jesus is God. That's the right and the wise thing to do. So what confronts us in these 10 verses is a very simple truth. He is God. But the text will not allow us to stop there. The text holds us and say, so? And the Pharisees say, so what? And the crowd says, so strange. And the disciples say, so we bow. Which one will you align yourself with this morning? Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to you as your creature, as men and women, boys and girls who are sinners and who cannot come before you. But we thank you that Jesus Christ has come into the world, born in a manger, born as the Son of Mary. He walked this earth. He gave his life on the cross for sinners. He rose from the dead on the third day. He ascended to the heavens. And he sent the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon the church. And Lord, at this time we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. To take the word that he has inspired, and now to burn it in our hearts, open our eyes to see the glory and the beauty of Jesus, and turn us to you. Turn us to you, Lord. For we pray to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.